I think I could have just listened to that for the rest of our time. That was wonderful. What amazed me is I think that some of the kids that were on the front row, I'm not even sure if they're reading yet. And here they are singing all these beautiful hymns. That was really terrific. Down in West Virginia, when we're trying to gauge music, at least my Appalachian friend said, "Do you know how you can tell if music is going to be good or not?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, if it makes you tap your foot before it warms your heart, then it's not very good music." But I don't think I agree with him. I like the tapping of the foot as well as the warming of the heart. So it's really great to be here and to hear all the good music that we enjoy each Sunday. It leads us to the Lord, and I sure appreciate that. Just before we read the scriptures together for a few minutes, I wanted to just mention a couple of things. We're talking about practical issues this month. If you recall, on the first Sunday, we talked about how to agree when we disagree, dealing with those neutral areas of Christian experience that the Bible doesn't address specifically, and that they are amoral issues, and we're going to have differences of opinion, and we tried to think about some of the principles in the New Testament that would help guide us in those relationships. Last week, we talked about the practice of baptism, believer's baptism in the New Testament. Today we'll look a little bit at the Lord's Supper, and then next week we'll talk about liberty versus legalism. And because we are dealing with two practices of the local church, I thought it might be nice if I bring along a couple of Emmaus courses. So I called Rob Tyler, who took over the ministry after I left about 6 years ago, and he gave me two of these, and I thought I'd mention them. And if you're interested, after the meeting, you can see my wife. She's going to be standing. My bride's going to be standing at the back outside. And you'll be able to purchase either of these for $3 apiece. The first one is Buried by Baptism, written by William MacDonald, that many of you folks know. He's a household word among many local churches across the country. And the last one is the Lord's Supper. And these are well worth $3. I mean, you can go to McDonald's and, you know, buy a quarter pounder or whatever you eat, and you might pay close to $3. These will last for a long time. And I'm sure that you would find them both very, very helpful. So if you're interested, see my wife afterwards. She's going to scoot out as soon as we pray at the end of our study and have these available. They are $3 apiece if you want to give her a check. I'd rather not have to go back and take them back with me. So yeah, you can give her a check to Emmaus Correspondence Ministries, or if you want to pay in cash, you could just give her that as well. But I think you would find these very helpful, particularly if you're a young Christian, you're not exposed to the teachings of the New Testament regarding these two practices. I think both of these you would find really extremely helpful. So I just wanted to mention that before we read the scriptures together. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't have a great deal of time, so I'm going to have to kind of slice in my mind as we go through some of the things that I wanted to share with you about this important practice of the local assembly or local church. And just for context, I'm going to read the whole section, which is a number of verses, but I think it's probably appropriate that we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning to read at verse 17, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. We'll finish our reading there, and if I could, just take a minute and pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We again acknowledge that it is the inerrant word of God. And Father, we bow before its authority. And we thank you that it leads us to the living word, to the Lord Jesus himself. And so we count it a great privilege to read the word of God publicly and be able to occupy our minds with what it says. And we pray your help for understanding this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know here at Northwest Chapel that my wife and I spent about 12 years in the Far East, in Japan, as well as in Korea. And among some of my fondest memories were visiting Korean believers in some of the somewhat remote areas of South Korea. I used to walk lots and lots of dirt roads and make my way through rice paddies and walk over hills and find little villages nestled down in the land of the morning calm. And I would go into that village where there would be a little group of Christians. And we would go into a mud hut, had a thatched roof. And when we got inside, all we would see is a concrete floor and a number of cushions that were about 2.5 feet square, all laying out on the floor. And in the middle, there was a low table. And on that table, there was a loaf and there was a cup. And we would get together on those early Sunday mornings in those villages, and we would remember the Lord. And many of these believers were saved out of a superstitious background. Most of them had been influenced to some extent by Confucian teaching, some to one degree or the other by Buddhistic teaching. But they had been saved out of all of that darkness, and now they were gathered together in a very simple way to remember the Lord Jesus around a table that contained just two elements, a loaf of bread and a cup. And as I look back on those experiences, I honestly have to tell you that among some of my more classic memories of the past, it was just meeting with those simple believers as they were trying to carry on a teaching that the Lord Jesus had instituted when he was here on earth. And it's that little practice that I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you this morning. We don't have time to look at a lot of scriptures, so you're going to have to trust me that what I have to say I've based on the Word of God. But if you looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'd find one description of this little feast or this little practice. It's called the Lord's Supper in verse 20. We read it just a few minutes ago. And then if we turn to Acts chapter 2, we would find this same practice described as the breaking of bread. When the early church was established in Jerusalem, Luke the historian records that they continued devotedly, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, if you're a student of the New Testament, you will know that the Lord Jesus, just before he went to the cross, just before he was arrested and the next morning he was crucified, he instituted this little feast, as we sometimes call it, that's called the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. And when the day of Pentecost had come and the church was formed and the believers began to meet together, as I indicated a couple of moments ago, they devoted themselves continually to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And it seems to have been such an important teaching in the New Testament that if we understand 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 accurately, Paul may have received this information about the Lord's Supper by divine revelation. Now, you can look at the verse, and you actually could go either way. Paul says in the text, I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And it may have been that Paul actually learned this from some of the other apostles. But the language of the text does seem to me to kind of weigh toward the idea that this was a divine revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. So obviously, the inspirator of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, considered this to be important enough that it was the institution of the feast is given three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and probably was given by divine revelation to the Apostle Paul. And then if you follow through in the book of Acts, you would discover that it was such an important practice in the early days of the church that they practiced it every day. I think it's in verse 46 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. It talks about how they broke bread from house to house. And so they seem to understand the importance of having a period of time when they would remember the Lord Jesus and to keep in mind the fact that he came to die and that the reason he came was to die for our sins. So it seems like the weight of the New Testament is that it should be very important in the minds of Christian believers. And so I've just selected three questions if I have time to get through them. And the first question is, why is the Lord's Supper important? And then secondly, what does it mean? And then thirdly, what should be my spiritual condition when I participate in the Lord's Supper? Now, I think the Lord's Supper is important for several reasons, and I just don't have time to go through them all with any detail, but let me suggest to you that it's very important, first of all, because of the value that the Lord Jesus put upon this feast. He was the one that initiated it on the night that he was betrayed. And it's interesting to me that there is a parallel with the institution of the Passover in the Old Testament. You remember just before the 10th plague was to take place, that God told Moses that each of the families were to take a lamb, and at twilight they were to kill it on the 14th day, and then they were to take the blood and apply it to the top of the door and on the two sides. And then when the angel of God went through the land of Egypt, then those who were covered by that blood, so to speak, were safe from the avenging angel. And it's quite remarkable to me that just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, not a year before that, not 2 years before that, not even in the early part of his earthly ministry, did he institute the Lord's Supper. So it seems to me in my mind that we have to consider it to be very important because of the time that the Lord Jesus instituted and the value that he would have put upon it. Secondly, it would have to be important to us because of the place that it occupied in the early church. Now, I just referenced Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where they broke bread every day. Now, when the saints were scattered from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, when Saul was breathing out all of his threats, They were all scattered from Jerusalem. The only ones that were left were the apostles themselves. And so obviously that kind of practice probably fell apart at that time. They weren't able to do it in the same way. But if we understand Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 correctly, it seems like the preponderance of Bible students, even men like John Stott, who preached at All Souls Church in London, England for many, many years, who comes from a little bit of a different background than you and I might come from in some areas, even in his excellent commentary on the book of Acts, he interprets Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 to read that the disciples, at least by that time, were actually breaking bread every Lord's Day or every Sunday. And let me just read you the text. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, that doesn't mean to share a meal, but to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So the Lord's Supper does have great value because it would appear that the early disciples remember the Lord on a regular basis on the first day of each week. And those who are familiar with some of church history will know that even after that, for many, many years, there were believers who wanted to practice the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. If you've never read a book called The Pilgrim Church by E.H. Broadbent, which is quite a remarkable book, because in this book, he shows that there have been groups of Christians from the early days of the apostles. There have been groups of churches that wanted to break away sometimes from the established church, or at least away from the liturgy of the churches, and they just wanted to meet in a very, very simple way. And so they would just get together and have a piece of loaf of a bread and a cup, and they would remember the Lord. So it seems like their church history seems to support the idea that this was a regular practice. Now, it's practiced in different ways today, but the fact remains that it is of great value because of the importance of it in the early church. And then thirdly, and maybe this is the most important of all, in the text that we read earlier, the Lord's Supper is more than a desire on the part of the Lord Jesus. It was more than a preference to the Lord Jesus. It probably was a command. And notice how the text of Scripture reads. Paul says in verse 23 of chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And twice in the passage, he uses that same phraseology, "Do this in remembrance of me." So it would appear that it is of tremendous value because it was a command of the Lord Jesus. Now that raises an interesting question. If we profess to be followers of Christ, and if we are submitted to his lordship, if we don't observe the Lord's Supper, are we walking in obedience? That's a question that each of us, I think, and I would suggest this morning, that have to settle in our own hearts. It is a command. And then last of all, the Lord's Supper is a corporate reminder of the basis of our salvation. There's an interesting verse in the chapter just before 11 of 1 Corinthians in which Paul wrote these words. He said, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" That's a question. It's kind of a rhetorical question. "Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread or of the one loaf." So the Lord's Supper really is intended to be a corporate reminder, isn't it, of the death of Jesus Christ, to constantly keep before us the basis of our salvation. Now, the second question very quickly is, what does the Lord's Supper mean? And notice with me in verse 24 and 25 that I just read part of. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That is speaking of the bread. "And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, those two verses help us understand that the loaf that's on the table and the cup that's on the table are symbols of the death of Christ. It's not accurate to say that the elements on the table actually are transformed into the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And for the first 800 or 900 years of church history, it seemed like, at least from my reading, that there was a general understanding that the elements were symbols of the death of Christ. But there was an abbot in France way back in the year 1818 that came up with the idea that the elements were actually transformed into the very body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And believe it or not, that was discussed within the context of the church for almost 400 years before it became official doctrine. But that's not what the text says. It's not saying that the bread and the cup actually become the body of the Lord. Now, when the reformers came on the scene during the period of the Reformation, they kind of modified that view. And I still to this day cannot understand the viewpoint of the reformers. And that simply was that the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus are in, with, and under the elements on the table. Now, if you understand what that means, maybe you can enlighten me after the meeting. But I have absolutely no idea what that means. But it was kind of a modification of that view that actually the bread and the body or the cup actually becomes the actual, you know, body and blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason why they practice that is because they believe that in the Old Testament, because there were sacrifices offered many times, that it was appropriate that in this particular service that's called the Mass, that at a certain point, when the priest says a certain word, then the elements actually become literally the bread and the body of Jesus Christ. And that cannot be scriptural, because in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, there's tremendous emphasis on the once-for-all death of Christ. And let me just read a couple of these to you very, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, the writer states this. He says, talking about the Lord Jesus, he said, who does not need daily, like those high priests, that is, those high priests of the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices first for his own, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So the text of the New Testament is quite clear and leans toward the idea that they are symbols of our Lord's death. Now, we do believe, don't we, that Christ is present with us. When we get together, he's given us that promise. And it is by faith that we acknowledge that fact. We don't look for anything mystical in the elements, do we? We just simply acknowledge the presence of Christ. Now, let me just add one other thought, and I'm going to pick up next week and try to finish some of this before we move on. But I think there are a couple of interesting things to be said about the elements on the table. They are symbols, as we've tried to demonstrate. But let me suggest to you also from the New Testament that the bread itself or the loaf is not only a symbol of the body of Christ, but it's a symbol of the oneness of the body. Now, that has a great, great implication that we'll talk about at the beginning of our study next week. And we base that on what Paul says in chapter 10. He says in verse 17, since there is one loaf or one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. So the loaf has a twofold meaning. The second thing in closing to notice is this, and I want to kind of enlarge on this a little bit next week. The second thing is that the emphasis in the New Testament is not on the contents of the cup, but on the cup itself. Now, it's true in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that record the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's quite clear that the wine the Lord Jesus used was the fruit of the vine. I don't know that we have any way of proving whether it was new wine or whether it was fermented wine. I don't know of any way to really figure that out. Maybe historians can tell us that. But the important thing is that when you read in the Gospels, particularly, and here in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians, the emphasis is put on the cup itself. Now, why is that important? Because sometimes among Christians, there we fall into that neutral area where there are some Christians who say we have to legalistically do exactly as Jesus did. That is, we have to have unleavened bread and we have to use wine. And that's putting the emphasis in the wrong area. The emphasis is on the cup, not on the contents of the cup. Now, that makes great sense when you think about it, because think of missionaries who work in other countries who do not have access, particularly to a shop where you can buy wine and be able to use it on a Sunday morning when you break bread. Some of our fondest friends from the past was Jerry and Betty Wunsch, who were missionaries in Papua New Guinea for many, many years. And I remember Jerry telling me on one occasion, we were talking about the Lord's Supper, and we may have even been discussing, you know, the cup and the contents and all of that sort of thing. But he said, you know, Charlie, he said, when we were in the jungles in the bush country of Papua New Guinea, he said, we used a banana for the bread, and we used a cup of water for the cup. Now, I ask you, were they being unbiblical? Were they being anti-biblical? Not at all. Because the emphasis is not on the contents, but on the cup itself. And I think that's important. And I'll just share with you a couple of other implications next week when we try to round all of this off. Because I do have a few more things to say to you about the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and then to particularly emphasize the spiritual condition that we need to be in when we participate in the Lord's Supper. So in conclusion this morning, if we wanted to look at the value of the Lord's Supper to the Lord's people, then we have to go back to the New Testament. And I think some of the things that we've read and shared with you this morning would emphasize to us that the Lord's Supper is very, very important to the Lord's people. It's not something that we do legalistically, but it's something we do out of response of love to the Lord Jesus, to his command. And so my challenge to you this morning is, and I don't know those of you who come and don't participate in the Lord's Supper, but my challenge to you this morning is to go back and read the passages that I read together and then determine in your own heart if you believe that you are responding the way that you should to this important teaching in the New Testament. Because I think we will all agree that the central fact of Christianity is the cross work of Jesus Christ. And we need to ever keep the cross before us. And one of the ways that we do that corporately is by gathering together and participating in the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful opportunity that your people have to remember our Savior. And we just would say with the Apostle Paul as we conclude our time together, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, our Father, to keep his work constantly before us, not only in the practices of the local church, but in our personal lives as well. We pray you'll dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, if you want one of the courses, to see my wife in the back.